and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, it's interesting that in the two churches, which represent the end time, Laodicea, and in this case, Philadelphia, that the greatest promises are assigned. The pillar in the temple of God in the case of Philadelphia, and then in the case of the church of Laodicea, to sit on the very throne of God. So it follows the scriptural pattern that God keeps the good wine until now, that the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. The latter reign is a greater reign than the former reign. And it's wonderful for us in the end time to realize that the kingdom is not looking backward, but forward. The best is now. The best that ever has been is now. The hardest fight and the greatest rewards are now. And that's what he said. Many that are last shall be first. Now, we've been studying about the temple of God. Central purpose of the scripture, which is to make a house a dwelling place for the Lord. A dwelling place for the Lord. The central purpose of the scripture is to make a dwelling place for the Lord. It is not something for us. It is not to make us happy. It is not to take us someplace. It is not even to sanctify us. It is to make a dwelling place for the Lord. The central purpose of the scripture is to make a dwelling place for the Lord. For the Lord. And this is this particular verse in, that is given to the church in Philadelphia, which I think we are in the church of Philadelphia. If one applies the churches in this manner, I think we are in Philadelphia. There are some signs that suggest that. But in any case, this verse has been very meaningful to me through the years. Him that overcometh, in verse 12, and the promises are to the overcomer. If you do not overcome, you do not receive the promise. Now, I can't say that too many times because we have been fed such a doctrine, such a diet of grace, that everything is by grace. And those who the proponents of grace, teach that there are no rewards. They teach that because it is consistent with their doctrine. If they'll say such things as, is the blood more effective for one person than another? This type of human reasoning, deduction, it's not good to approach the scripture deductively like that, because you end up way out in the cow pasture somewhere. Is the blood more effective than someone? Is God's grace more effective? Therefore, there are no rewards. Now, the fact that the Bible says there are doesn't cut ice with people that have things like this that they're persuaded of. They get an axiom and they deduce from that and everything else goes out the window. So if all you can see in the scripture is grace, then there cannot be rewards of any kind. There cannot be ranks in the kingdom. Because if it's by grace, and grace is an eternal universal amnesty, and once you receive it, you can never lose it, then the ideas of rewards are ridiculous because grace is grace, you know, it puts us all on the same line. But this is not true. And there are rewards, and there are greatest in the kingdom, and there are least in the kingdom. And this particular verse is a verse that has to do with rank or role or status. Not everyone is a pillar in the temple of God. Not every brick in the post office is in the pillar. Pillars are for strength and for show. Pillars are not put out in back, they're put out in front. Pillars are to show, and in the case of Solomon's temple and the tabernacle, their very number was very significant. And you could not harm one pillar without destroying the prophetic meaning of the building, the symmetry of the building, the beauty of the building, and the strength and integrity of the building. You could do that with other parts of the thing, but not with the pillars. Not with the pillars. The pillars are very, very important. So we're talking here, not everyone, not every Christian is a pillar in the temple of God. If the post office was nothing but pillars, it would look like one of the ruins in Crete. You know, there'd be nothing there but pillars. But there's more to the building than pillars. But in the time in which we're living, God is making pillars. The days of Philadelphia, God is making pillars. And they're extremely important. So we're talking about rank. We're talking about status. And say, well, I'm not interested in that. Doesn't matter what you're interested in. It matters what God is interested in. If God calls you to be a pillar, he doesn't intend you to be a mail drop. You know what I mean? It isn't whether we like it or not. It has nothing to do with whether we're spiritually ambitious or lethargic. That's not the issue, whether we want it or we don't want it. The house is for God, and if he says that we're to be a pillar, then we're to be a pillar. That's all there is to it. So we have to do like Paul. We press on to grasp that for which we have been grasped, not that for which someone else has been grasped, but that for which we have been grasped as an individual. And believe me, you'll have all the challenge that you can handle. You will have all the challenge that you can handle. You don't have to worry about someone else's challenges, someone else's rewards. You will have all the challenge that you can handle. And the higher rank to which you have been called, the harder will be your struggle. The harder will be the decisions. The more rigorous will be the dealings with God with you. And that's true in any human organization. The more responsibility, the more status, then the more problematical the situation is, and the more rigorous the training is. And except for rare instances of inheritance, for example, where people actually have to earn their way, then the big prizes come hard. And the same thing is true in the kingdom of God. The big prizes come hard. And so you're not called to someone else's thing. You know, Jesus said to the two ambitious sons of Zebedee, can you drink this cup that I drink? Can you be baptized with this baptism? You want to be on my right hand and on my left. It's not for everyone. But for those for whom the Father has prepared these places, it shall be given. And God has prepared a place for you. He has prepared a place for you. It should be given to them for whom it, the place, has been prepared. And God, and he hasn't prepared you for two places. He prepared you for one place. And that's where you fit. You'll either make it or you won't. Some do, some don't. It's a high calling. There's a lot of value in this tag. And you can make it. You can do it through Jesus. God doesn't call us to frustrate us. You can do it. But you cannot do it unless you mean business. Now, he that overcomes, what is it that we overcome? Every one of you know right now. Every one of you know what that verse means. You may not realize that you know it, but you know it. Right now, you are at an issue of overcoming, because that's the name of the game, is overcoming. God has presented something that you are facing in your Adamic nature. It may have to do with money, possessions, worldliness, houses, lands, cars, or it may have to do with lusts, dope, pleasures of various kinds. Or it may have to do with your ambitions, wanting to be first, wanting to be top dog. Somewhere in the spectrum of Adamic pursuits, you are being challenged right now in one of those three areas, in the realm of security, or in the realm of pleasure, or in the realm of preeminence and prominence. You are being challenged now. There's no question about it. And your Adamic nature will do everything in his power to see that you do not let the Lord have his way. Because the Adamic nature is very uncomfortable with God's way of dealing. The Adamic nature wants the thing in hand. He wants the thing in hand. The faith does not deal that way, and the spiritual man lives on faith. The Adamic man lives in his senses, and he wants it where he can see it, and he has it. Then he says, now I know there is a God because he has given me the desire of my heart. The just do not live that way. The righteous live by faith in God, as it says that we were reading in 1 Peter, they who believe in him shall be satisfied. We have to believe that word satisfied, it appears in the New American Standard in 1 Peter in the second chapter, they that believe the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And they who believe in him shall be satisfied. Satisfied means that you don't want anything else. That's what it means. That's what it means. And only God can satisfy. Oh, that's a trite thing. That's cheap talk, you know. Only God can satisfy. It's when it goes down into the gristle and bone of where you're living that you decide whether you believe God will satisfy you or not. This is the realm in which we overcome, in the realm of faith. Not belief in doctrine, but faith in God that he will satisfy. This is the issue that is before you and before me tonight. It's difficult. It becomes progressively more difficult. When you get the victory over what you have now facing you, there will be more difficult challenges. If you are called to a high rank in the kingdom, it will become progressively difficult. You cannot hope for short-term battles. On any given battle, you must set your mind to it. This may last the duration of my life. Did you hear me? In any given battle, if you are going to overcome, you have to set your mind in this frame. This may go on for the rest of my life. Because if Satan detects in you any kind of time sequence, I'll try this for a month, I'll try this for so long, and then, by gum, you know, that's enough. I'll tell you how long it's going to last. It's going to last a day past that date that you set. Because we're in this battle for keeps. So you say, all right, Lord, this is like this forever. Give me grace. That's what it means to overcome. If you do not overcome where you are, you don't have to worry about further challenges. There won't be any because you've gotten off the bus. You cannot. There's a sequential thing through which God is bringing you, and each victory is based on a prior victory and points toward a further one. And you take a link out of that chain, you destroy the whole process. And you make yourself available to Satan because you have become disobedient. We have problems with satanic lusts in our body, but these are alien to us. And I'm not talking about the satanic lusts in our body. I'm talking about the choices that we are making. These are original sin or original righteousness. You can't blame them on the devil. God will take care of the devil. If you make the right choices out from your Adamic nature, God will take care of the devil. Deliverance is big today, and well, it may be. It's a very important function of the church, but it's not nearly as important as what I'm telling you about right now. Deliverance is a sovereign act of God. At any moment, he can come and deliver you from every sin in your body because they're alien. They do not belong there. But he cannot deliver you from your will. He will not do that. But he keeps guiding you, and he doesn't take quantum leaps. He doesn't take a big leap into something that you cannot handle. What you are faced with now is an accumulation of things that have happened so far in your Christian life. It's just a little tenser. It's a little more difficult. And what's in the balance is your place in the kingdom. To say no, to say this is too hard for me, is to disobey God. It's to lose your inheritance. Because Revelation 21 says, 21:7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. You think that's going to come easy? And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And so you know what overcoming means because you're faced with an issue tonight. Right now, God wastes, the Holy Spirit wastes no time. Now, you can have the victory. Defeat will be your choice, not God's. Defeat will be your choice, not God's. No man, no devil can bring you to defeat. No circumstance can bring you to defeat. The only thing that can bring you to defeat is your own stubbornness and willfulness and willingness to have your own way when you know God wants you to go a different way. That is the only thing that can defeat you is rebellion and stubbornness. And you see, that is the issue of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God had a rebellion, and he is raising up sons who will forevermore put an end to rebellion. Well, in order to do that, they first must learn obedience. Even Jesus had to learn obedience. This is the essence of the kingdom, is the doing of God's will. And so you have to test yourself. Am I being stubborn, disobedient, and rebellious, and insisting on my way? If so, you're in spiritual trouble. You are not an overcomer. This that we're going to be talking about tonight does not apply to you. Now, how can you overcome if you're having a terrific battle? Some of it is by, let's say you have a terrible choice in your soul to make, and it goes against every grain in what you are. Okay? You have to exert what will you have. You have to shun evil. You have to spend time in prayer before God, meditating in his word, because strength will come at odd times. You have to gather together with the saints. Don't try to lone ranger it. Because many times God will speak to you just in the climate of a meeting. It comes from nowhere, just somewhere. Some saint will contribute it to your stature. I can't tell you when and how you will overcome, but these things that I've said are important. You must verbalize to God, even though when inside you're protesting, I will do your will. I will. I choose to do your will. And Lord, I will go this way, even though it's testing me to the marrow of my bones. I will go this way. And very important, another couple of important things are these. Do not concentrate on what you don't have. Concentrate on what you do have. If you keep fastening on the point of conflict, on where it hurts, and you've got a dull ache in your viscera somewhere, you concentrate on that long enough, your cross will become absolutely unmanageable. You must get your mind off it. And I tell the guys sometimes, get out, lift weights, run, jog, do something, read the Popular Mechanics, get a hobby going. Get your mind off your problem. Now, it's going to keep coming back. But you do what you can not to fasten on it. It's very important. Another important aspect, and this shows majesty, try to praise the Lord and keep a cheerful attitude in the midst of your pain. That's majesty. When, you know, any bum, when everything is going right, he's having all his prayers answered, can worship the Lord. But when you are being denied what you feel is something that you have to have, and you can still say, Lord, I love you and I praise you, you're showing majesty. And that's that prayer God hears. You think sometime God has left you and forsaken you. God hasn't left you or forsaken you. He knows every thought you're thinking all the time, day and night. You're written on the palms of his hands. He knows. Furthermore, I believe he feels what you're feeling. Another very important point is, as I told you before, is in the realm of time. You must, in order to overcome, get the idea. I don't know how long this is going to last, but no matter how long it lasts, my mind is made up. Lord, give me strength for the day. And sometimes this has to be for strength for half a day or for the next 5 minutes. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God is easy or that the goodness of God will shield you from very, very searing decisions and searing trials. In fact, it is His love and concern for you because He knows that your Adamic nature will bring you into nothing but trouble, heartache, misery. How many times do you have to experience it before that gets through? You get your own way and you're miserable. You get your own way and you're miserable. But we never learn. We never learn, Lord, my choices bring me into sorrow. We're hard of learning, hard of hearing, dull of hearing. How many times do we have to walk around in misery and discontent and still not learn that our choices do not bring us to what we're after? How many times do we have to do it before we get the message? Now, our choices and the things that we think we want may or may not be what we want, may or may not be good for us, and only God knows. No one knows but God. He sees us, He sees the future, He knows what He's doing. And faith is when you say, yes, Lord, You love me, and You know what is best. That is what faith is. And that's why, even though your Adamic nature is having a terrible time of it, you, by faith, stay cheerful. And you say, I will praise You, Lord. I will praise You, Lord. Have faith in God. Have faith in God that He loves you. And He's bringing you to a desired end, and a desirable end, and a glory and peace. Have faith in God that that is what He is doing. You cannot see it in advance. That's against the rules of the game. You have to come in blind faith before God, barren, naked, destitute, without understanding of what God is doing, and out of the depths of your impoverishment and pain, you say, Father, I love You and I trust You. Have Your perfect way in my life and don't back off an inch because of the screaming of my Adamic nature. Now that's what it means to overcome, and not one scintilla less than that. Because Satan is a roaring lion going about always seeking, looking for that loophole, looking for that Achilles heel, looking for that little place of foolishness or temporizing or willfulness or stubbornness. Oh, if I could find that crack there and get in. And this goes on day and night, 24 hours a day. So it's good when you go to sleep at night to pray that God will keep you in His will all night long. You say, well, I'm not doing anything, so I don't need to pray in God's will. Well, you're dreaming. You'll make the right decisions in your dreams if you'll pray. Absolutely. 24 hours a day, this battle goes on. So we're in, it's a high-stake game. I mean, when you're talking about inheriting all things in the kingdom of God, which will last forever, it's a high-stake game. And it's for people that mean business with God. If he gets one out of the whole human race, then he has one. There's no sloughing off because the quota isn't filled. The standards are exact. If he has one, he has one. If he has five, he has five. That's all. We're talking about the brothers of Jesus. We're talking about the heirs of all things. There's ten, there are ten. People who keep a good attitude with God, not people that are not like you, not superhuman people, not people with no weaknesses, just ordinary dudes like you, no different, no smarter, no better looking, just ordinary people. And you can do it. And the only person that can bring you down to defeat is yourself, your willfulness, your stubbornness, your unwillingness to put your case in the hands of God.
Make sense to you?
We know it's true. Every one of us in here knows it's true, but we have to keep hearing it and hearing it because we're wrestling for our life during the day. Struggling for our life. He that overcomes will I make, and it's a process of being made, of instruction, of creation, of being, having your personal substance transmuted into divine substance, personality, so that there comes forth a new creation which has never been. A creation which has never been. The new creation is not Christ because that has been. The new creation is not us because that has been. This is a new creation. It is made from the fusing of Christ in our personality so that there comes forth someone who is brand new, a new Son of Man and Son of God, a brother of Jesus, small to be sure, but nonetheless, a genuine brother and a genuine judge and a genuine priest of God and a genuine Son of God. Small next to Jesus, but genuine enough to be ministered to by the angels of God. I will make a pillar in the temple. God is, we've talked so much about Zion, the temple of God, this eternal house that God is building. They say he has a house now in heaven, and that is shown in Isaiah 6, where his train filled the temple. But that's not the kind of temple that God wants. He wants a temple made of human beings. It began when Jesus rose from the dead as the chief cornerstone of the eternal temple of God, and we are living stones being made in that temple. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many living stones, and we are being made that. But here are those of very, very high rank, pillars in the temple of God, something that cannot be removed without destroying the whole structure, something that is for eternity. You talk about eternal security. This is eternal security. Eternal security does not take place when you say the four steps of salvation. But it takes place here. When you're made a pillar in the temple of God, you don't go out anymore. That's it for eternity. Are you sure that's what you want? Are you sure? Eternity's a long time. Hadn't you better think about it? Because you lose your right to go and come. You better weigh it carefully. As God is not foolish, he means what he says. You better think carefully if you want to be a pillar in the temple of God for eternity, if this is really what you want. Because it's eternal. Maybe you'd be happier with a mansion. Just a good old 10-story, 8-bathroom mansion. Where you could kind of do your own thing once in a while. You sure this is what you want?
Well, I thought so. Till he said that, and then...
See, the word to us, heaven, means what we want. Now, to Hank, it means to play golf. He's made himself very clear on that. And to others, it may be horses. I think to some people, possibly, 20 award-winning horses would be about as close to heaven as you could get. Or something else. What do you want, anyway? What do you really want? Don't give me your religious number. What do you really want? Madame Guyon wrote a book called Torrents. And basically the concept is that some people are torrents. Their personality is such that they cannot rest until they have come racing down the mountainside and have found themselves in the ocean of God. The sea of God. They're torrents. Not everyone is a torrent. There are people in whose hearts God is so prominent, so desirable, not because they're supposed to be, but genuinely, they want God more than anything else. And when you say, I think there's people in monasteries that are like that, and in convents. All they've ever wanted in life is to be married to God. They don't care about anything else, and they go into life that to us would be tremendously depressing. But they live there and get along fine if they have a genuine vocation. But they have a calling. They want to be part of God forever. It's a vocation. So when you test yourself and say, what do I really want? It's very revealing if you can be honest with yourself. And if you have a vocation for God, if this is what you want, it'll come out. It'll come out. Because no matter what happens to you in life, they keep knocking you down. You keep getting up. Because you have no place else to go. That was true of the 12. And Jesus said one of them was a devil. He chose the 12 and he chose one of them as a devil. God has funny ways he does things. And Peter spoke as one who has a vocation. And he said, we have no place else to go. Jesus didn't say, stay. He said, you're going to go? But they couldn't go because it was in their hearts to be in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem. They couldn't go. The others had no problem. I mean, they took off. It was time for supper, and they were off for a change in scenery. But the 11 men there, they couldn't go. Because God had created that love for himself in their hearts. And Peter said, where are we going to go? You're the only one that's got it. So, as we are going to a sifting, the richest type in the Old Testament, I believe, of the coming of the Lord is Gideon's army. Because of the broken vessel symbolizing the resurrection of our bodies, the lamps, the glory of God, the trumpet. I don't believe there is a more descriptive passage in the Old Testament of the day of the Lord than Gideon's army and what they did with their trumpets. But the story of Gideon's army is a story of sifting. They started out with something like 32,000 men. And they sent home the fearful to begin with. If you're scared, you had no place in what we're doing. Sent them home. Didn't leave too many. Most everybody was scared. But God said, there's still too many here. I can't deal with a number of people like this. They'll say we did it ourselves if I do it. Do you ever have God win a victory for you and then you figured out that somehow you really did it? Do you ever pray and have God answer prayer and never even thank him for it? Say, oh, well, you know. I knew a lady that was on something like 30 pills and she's nearly dead from a car accident. And the church fasted and prayed for her. And God touched her and she didn't need this medication at all. And she came to herself and said, what was making me sick was all these pills. She never gave God the glory because his healing was so natural and so right. She feel, I'm okay. What are all these pills here? And she never gave God the glory. You know, it's good sometimes to use your brain and remember when you cried out to God in your extremity and he answered you. Don't say, oh, well, I never had a problem anyway. Because with that, when God works with you, it seems like you never had a problem. But you had a problem, all right. And God intervened. Give him the glory for every little thing that he does. Give him the glory. Be careful to turn and praise the Lord. Not be like the ungrateful lepers that didn't even thank the Lord for being cleansed. All right. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God in this eternal structure that God is building, and he shall go no more out? I mean, that's it for you for eternity. Choose carefully. Is that what's in your heart? Is that what you want? He shall go no more. Do you want God that badly? Are you content with God? If it's in your heart, nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. Nothing will stop you. Because God is drawing you to his own heart. And Gideon took, and God said, test him with water. And it's a test of water. And it's going on today, isn't it? The test of water. God is pouring out his glory. It's how people respond to the water that choose who's going to get sent home and who's going to go on to be used of God to put Satan to flight in the day of the Lord. There's a sifting going on. It's going on today. And God is pouring out his glory all over the world. There's all kinds of ways you can respond to the glory. And if you respond correctly to the glory of God, you will end up in the army that God is going to use. But just because you're experiencing the water does not mean that you're going to end up in that army. Your response has to satisfy the Lord. That you are taking the glory right, judiciously, your feet are on the ground, you're not a religious fanatic, you're keeping close watch on yourself, praying, seeking the Lord, do what he said, not get carried away, you'll make it through fine. But be careful. Just because you have experienced the water does not mean that you'll end up in the army. We're in a time of sifting. Praise the Lord. All right. And I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, you know, you go to a convention and they give you a little badge and it's got your name on it, a little piece of plastic and a safety pin, and you pin it on you. But they don't write on you. They don't write on you the name of the convention or why the company you're representing. They don't write that on you. But God is going to write in our personality so that anyone who sees us for eternity, when they look at you, they will see the name of God. Now, I have seen this a little bit in some older ministers, not too many. I've seen a lot of nonsense in some older ministers, too. But I've seen one or two godly men that I could say were beginning to have the name of God written in them. That name, wherever you will be for eternity when people look at you. This will not be in everyone. It's for the overcomer. It's for the pillar in the temple of God. God will write his name upon you. God will write his name upon you. In the Bible, there are many names for God. We use the English word God. I like to study about the different Hebrew names, and there are many. The Bible starts off with Elohim, which really means gods, plural. It's a plural noun. It just means gods, and it is used in the Bible for other gods, other Elohim. It's not his name. It just means God, gods. Then he had a special covenant name with Israel with the four holy consonants, the tetragrammaton it's called, YHVH, the unpronounceable name. No one knows how it originally was pronounced. We have transliterated into Jehovah. We know one thing about it. It certainly was not pronounced Jehovah. That much we know from the consonants. But some have essayed to guess at what it was. But we do not know because the Hebrew originally was written without vowels. It was just consonants. And then the consonants were added at a much later date so that people could pronounce it in the synagogues and in the seminaries. But originally it was just consonants. So no one knows how YHVH was actually pronounced.
It looks like this.
That's the tetragrammaton, YHVH. And no one knows, as I said, how it's pronounced. I don't know whether that will be the name that God will use. It's a form of the verb to be. And Rotherham deals with it quite a bit. And he says it means, I can, will, or may become. Whatever I can, will, or may become. So Rotherham calls this holy covenant name the becoming one. But the King James says, I am. And you know, that covers it all. Say, what are you? I am. Are you a healer? I am. Can you help me? I am. Whatever you want, I am. And Jesus used that to himself. See, before Abraham was, I am. So God told Moses, tell him, I am, sent you. And then El Elyon is used. That's the name for the highest God. El Elyon, the Lord, the very high God. And then El Shaddai is used, the mighty God. Adonai, Lord, is used sometimes. And then there are other forms that have to do with healing and provision and the Lord our banner and so on. So what name it will be, I do not know, but it will be the name of God, and it will be what God means to us. When they see a person who has been made a pillar in the temple, they will know the supreme being. That person belongs to the supreme being. That person is part of the supreme being. When you deal with that person, you are dealing with the supreme being. Imagine what that will mean to the angels. Well, you don't realize how prominent angels are in the world to come. They are very prominent. They are very powerful. And they're very strict in authority and notably without a sense of humor. They're just on about their business. And they see someone and they acknowledge that person belongs to the supreme being. So when the Lord holds out rewards, I imagine if you sat all night and speculated on what it is you really wanted, it would not be to have the name of God written. You wouldn't have thought of it even if we hadn't brought it up at this time. You wouldn't have thought of it. I mean, to us, it's not a reward. What, you know, what's the difference, really? You know, people know who I am. I'm Charlie. That's it, you know. What's this God's name on it? It means nothing. You can't do anything. You wouldn't think of that. But God has held us out as a great reward because he knows what that will mean in the aeons to come. You even have to take the rewards by faith. If we were to put down here and say, you rewrite Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and you put down 22 or however many of these there are, I don't know, you put down the ones that you would choose, what would you put? What would be your top 22? Starting with number one, the thing you want above everything else, and going down to the 22nd one in line, what would you put in here? So we have to even take the reward by faith, that this is something desirable, more desirable than a mansion. We've made up our own things, you know, golden slippers, mansions, acres of diamonds. I mean, we've made them up. See? In our ignorance. Oh, if I had acres of diamonds, if I just had my mansion and acres of diamonds, I would be so happy. No, you wouldn't. What would you do with an acre of diamonds? What would you do with an acre of diamonds? Go out and polish them? Huh? You have to wear stout soles on your shoes, I'll tell you. Walk on diamonds. Boy, they'll cut glass. They're very, very hard. So, oh, it would be so beautiful. It would not. It wouldn't be. You look out, it would be too glary to look at it if the sun shined on them. Well, anyway, God has different things, not acres of diamonds. He says, I'll give you something really choice. I'll write my name on you. Okay. We just at this time have no way of properly assessing the worth of a thing like this. But in the ages to come, to have the name of God written on you, think of the honor. Think of what that means. That person belongs to the supreme being. Then he says, his names are great here. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, because the whole New Jerusalem is the temple of God. There are no churches in it. Imagine the city, there are no churches in it. Do you know why? Do you know the purpose of a temple? It is to conceal. God isn't going to sit out in the middle of a football field. He houses himself so that he's concealed. So that you must approach his divine presence with certain stipulated procedures. The purpose of a temple is to conceal. It says, inside here is someone of very great worth. And if you would come into here, you must come in with reverence. That's to conceal. But you see, the promise of the new covenant is, all shall know me. Now this is talking only of Israel now. You read it, the new covenant is to Israel and Judah. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And it says also, they shall see his face. Now to see the face of God, I think as C.S. Lewis said, the worst possible thing that could ever happen to a human being is to see Satan as he is. And I believe that. You'd never get it out of your mind again. It would be the greatest curse that could ever happen to anyone, would be to see the face of Satan as he is. You would never forget it. That thing would haunt you for eternity, to have actually looked into pure wickedness. But conversely, to see the face of God. Now, the Lord has told us plainly, no man can see my face and live. But yet in Revelation, where is it? In 22, isn't it? Verse 4, they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now, the angels do not see God, all of them, neither do they stand in his presence. That's how Gabriel is known. I am Gabriel. Well, which Gabriel are you? Gabriel A, Gabriel B, Gabriel C. I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God. That's a great honor. There's great power there. Remember, God told Israel about his angel. He said, you see, you know what God told Israel? He said, my angel's going to go before you. And he said, my name is in him. My name is in him. And he said, you see that you do what he says because he will not forgive your transgressions. See? My name is in him. My name is in him. That means that angel represents me and I am responsible for his conduct. When he says something, that is the same as though I said it. My angel shall go before you. My messenger. My name is in him. See that you obey his voice. Every one of God's saints here will be in that position. God's name. When they go anywhere throughout the creation, it will be that way. You see that you do what they say. My name is in them. Now, to see the face of God is incomprehensible. I mean, we cannot understand or begin to understand any such thing. But that is why there is no temple within the New Jerusalem, because God will be present for all of the members of the wife of the Lamb to see him without a veil, to see God forever. And you know, every time you see God, you're changed. Every time you see God, you're changed. Whenever you see God in a person or in a vision or whenever, every time you really see the Lord, you are changed. And every time he appears to you, he appears in a specific way to change you in a specific way. When he appeared to James in a certain way in his grief and in his agony on the cross. See, that changed his life. He could have appeared to him as the mighty conqueror. He could have appeared to him as a teacher. But by appearing in the way he appeared, it changed James' life along a certain line. Now, not all of us have things as dramatic as that. But nevertheless, every time we see God, we are changed for the better and made into his image. His image is contagious. Now, can you imagine what we'll be like a billion years from now? Having seen God all the time, beholding his glory, beholding his loveliness, beholding his beauty, beholding his image,
what is going to be happening to us? Look at what happened to Moses' face. You know, for 40 years, Moses wore a sack over his head. They wore a sack over. All they could see was the sack in the eye. They could not see his face. They could not see Moses' face because it was harmful to see it, because he had been talking to God and it was harmful to see his face. Can you imagine what it will be like to look at one of these saints after a billion years of being in the very presence of God? Do you see what we're heading toward? God has called us out. You know, the Bible is probably, well, first of all, it's extremely literally accurate, and that is what is going to surprise everyone in the day of the Lord, is that the Bible meant exactly what it said, when we think it kind of means what it said kind of. But if there ever was a thing that was understated, it's the promises of God. And if you have ever experienced any of them, you know how understated they are. For example, God's promise to Abraham, as great as that was, his children would be as the stars of heaven. That's not only counting Israel, but it's counting all who are part of Messiah forever. What God promises means exactly what it says, except we cannot grasp what it says. I think, oh yeah, as the stars of heaven. That's a hyperbole. It's just, you know, when you get all excited, oh, you know, he's going to have, you know, as many children as the stars of heaven. He'd probably have maybe 8. You know, we're just used to hyperboles, you know. It's going to last forever, or it's as many as the stars, or it's this or that. Everything. The Bible is not a book of hyperboles. It's a book of understatements. Except it states what it says, but we just simply cannot grasp it. People, we cannot grasp what it means to be a pillar in the temple of God and to have God's name written in us or to see his face. We cannot grasp it. It means what it says, but it's an understatement in terms of our perception. We cannot imagine the size of one saint. Very likely greater than the earth. In majesty, shining more brightly than the sun forever. Well, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars. Well, hyperbole. That means they'll be real bright. The Bible means what it says. When it says your seed shall be as the stars of heaven, God knows how many stars there are. He doesn't talk in hyperboles. He doesn't talk that way. He means what he said. Every time someone's saved, Abraham's seed is multiplying. And by the time God gets through, there'll be as many as the stars in heaven as the sand on the sea. And the saints will shine like a star. And we're reading the words of God. I will write my name in him. The name of God. You will be amazed at how literally true. And the Lord will say, well, I told you. Yeah, you did. I just couldn't grasp it. You know, Abraham was promised a seed as the stars of heaven in multitude. I think he was so tickled to death when Isaac was born that he wouldn't care if he ever had another one. Just this one. But God, Abraham wasn't the one that made the promise. God was the one who made the promise. And God is God, not man. So these things mean what they say. The problem is they happen in our kitchen and our garage and in our little homely workplace, and we think, oh, yeah, well, you know, someday.
you will see these fulfilled literally, and you'll kick yourself up and down the street. Why didn't I believe it? You remember that Elisha said tomorrow that a whole bushel of wheat will be sold for a little bit of money, when on that day they were eating anything to get their hands on, including the bark off the trees. And one of the lords said, if God were to open the windows of heaven, could such a thing be? And Elisha said, you're going to see it, but you won't eat of it. And the next day they trample him to death while they were going out to get all this food. And sure enough, the next day a bushel of wheat sold for a very little bit of money. God means what he says. And the name of the city of my God will be written in him, because it is a living city. And wherever you go, you are the city. These are living pillars. Movable, living pillars. And I will write upon him my new name. Now, what is the Lord's new name? We do not know. But it reminds us in Revelation 2, it says, he that overcomes, I will give him a stone with a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Now, I'd like to encourage your heart. When you hear the word of overcoming, and you're standing outside the house, and you're looking at it, it's a very forbidding thing indeed. Because one has weighs in his mind, well, if I do what he says, I give up this, I give up this, I give up this. I don't know if I'll ever see it again. Probably not. And if that's the way it is, it's a life of suffering. He says, arm yourself with the mind of suffering. It's a life of suffering. Well, let's see. How old am I? I've got, probably will live another 30 years. It's a life of fasting and prayer and suffering. And I'm not going to have much fun. If I could die tomorrow, at least it'd be an angle. But, I mean, this may go on. And I don't think I'm up to this. But you see, you're outside the house. When you make up your mind and go into this place and say, okay, Lord, if that's the way it's going to be, so be it. I want God more than all my capers, so I'll take it. There are things that people know and experience that are known only to those people. See, the Lord says you will not be disappointed. So he has ways of compensating, but you never get to see them until you go by blind faith into what the Lord says. And there are things that only the overcomer knows, things that he cannot tell. God's way of keeping a person psychologically afloat. God knows our frame. He knows that we cannot endure the cross unless we have joy set before us. He knows that. And so he reveals himself to his saints in secrets. In secrets. You don't hear them. They're not for anyone but the person. Like Paul said, they're words that are not lawful to utter. So there are new names. And there are white stones. And there are things, secret transactions of the Spirit between the individual overcomer and God. And these things keep that person. Sure, there's a struggle. There's a terrific struggle to lay hold on these things. But there's always, in back of that, the Lord Jesus is dangling things back in the corner of the mind and the horizon. There's just this that keeps you going. Without it, you could never make it. There are new names. There are white pebbles. There are secrets that transactions between God and the overcomer. And these keep that person going. So, you'll never know them unless
You choose. Say, all right, Lord, I'm going to take your way. If I get any of this secret stuff, fine. And if I don't, fine. I have made up my mind. This is the right thing to do. No deals. I'm in for keeps. No deals. Lord, you don't have to do a blessed thing. If this is what you want, it's right to do it. I'm going to do it. That's the end. That's the way you have to go in. But God knows your frame. And so he keeps you going. Shall we stand? Let's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we give thanks unto you. We give praise unto you, a faithful creator. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus.